in Christ Jesus, that Christ who is yet to come in his ministry. The miracles that were performed under Elisha's ministry were intended both to authenticate the infallible spokesman of God, but also in their form they were meant to convey instruction concerning God and his dealings with fallen men. And this is abundantly borne out in this group of miracles contained in this chapter. First of all, let us consider the necessity of faith. The necessity of faith in the first 7 verses. We notice immediately that the faithful can be brought into great distress. The faithful can be brought into great distress. Verse 1, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. It is a fact taught in Scripture and confirmed 1,000 times in the lives of the people of God that Christians are not exempt from situations of great hardship and anguish. No doubt that is why the Lord has given us the book of Psalms to sing, because it deals with these realities of the Christian life. This woman had been bereaved of a godly husband, and she was in great straits and in danger of having her 2 sons taken away. That means she was very destitute and no doubt had sold everything possible in order to avoid this final extremity, and yet still the creditor was come to take her sons into bond service. Notice also that the Lord pities when men do not. That the Lord pities when men do not. You see in verse 2, Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And so on. There is a provision made for her. Her creditor was without pity. But the Lord, against whom we have sinned so much, he is very pitiful and will give us an answer of peace and will only afflict his people for their good, and so long as it is for their good. Notice also that faith is required even in great distress. Faith is required even in great distress. Verse 3, Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Faith is required even in great distress. The word of God through Elisha seems to require what is foolishness, that this woman with one little container of oil, the word for pot in verse 2 is a word that means apparently a very small container, and she has this very small container of oil, and she is told in the word of the Lord to go and get all the containers that she can to pour oil into. And indeed, were this the word of man, it would be utter foolishness. But the only wise God required it. He requires her to use what little she has, but to exercise faith in his word, that what he requires her to do can only be good. The Lord could have provided in some other way, but no, she is required to act on the word of God. She is required to act as seeing him who is invisible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is the way of his provision with her, that she is required to believe his word in advance of the things that are seen. But faith is often called forth in situations of acute distress for the people of God, either for their deliverance out of distress or their sustaining in the midst of it. Faith is called for and required by the word of God. And faith in the midst of trouble glorifies God. It was the accusation of Satan that Job only feared God because he was hedged about by God in his providence. That charge was demonstrated to be false, that because Job was born of the Spirit, he had a genuine faith that showed itself in devotion to God, even when the immediate temporal benefits were removed. But notice also that the Word encourages great faith in Christ Jesus. The Word encourages great faith in Christ Jesus. The woman is told at the end of verse 3, borrow not a few. She is encouraged in the word of the Lord to look for much in the grace of God. So it is in the truth, as it is in Jesus, we are to look for much in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our all-sufficient Savior. In him is righteousness. In him is sanctification. Through him we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We ought to seek much in Christ. And notice that the woman is told gather these pots and to shut the door. This surely stresses the personal and individual nature of this provision, that the Lord was going to provide for her, specifically for her and her sons. And the Lord provides individually for his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's individual, singular, thee. Then notice the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. In verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. She was provided for according to her faith, as Christ said to one, according to thy faith, so be it unto thee. Now it is true that faith itself is a gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus, but that's not the aspect of truth that is in view here. It is here the focus is on the blessings that follow faith. There is in Christ no limit to the supply of grace. It is of his fullness that we receive grace upon grace. If we believed more, we would receive more of him. And if we were enabled to believe more, we would live more godly in Christ Jesus and know more of the blessedness of the man whose strength is in the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We come to a God who is able to answer us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Our seeking ought to reflect the consciousness of the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, that he answers according to that glory. You just notice in passing again that we have a case here of infallible announcement and then miraculous fulfillment, pointing to Elisha as the infallible man of God. The second thing we consider is the provider of life. The provider of life in verse 8 to 17. We're told in verse 8 of a great woman. Great here, evidently in the sense of wealthy. And yet this wealthy woman cared about the truth of God. That in itself is a rare thing. How scarcely shall the rich enter the kingdom of God? And yet here was a wealthy woman who loved the Lord, who loved his truth and feared his name. And she cared for this prophet of the Lord and made provision for him. First of all, providing food for him, and then providing this place of accommodation for his use. And the prophet asks through Gehazi what shall be done for her. Perhaps he used Gehazi to avoid any possible embarrassment. But it would seem that he knew that it was the mind of the Lord to do something for this woman, but did not know what. And he mentions as possibilities speaking to the king or to the captain of the host, perhaps to secure some favor as regards taxation or some place of greater prominence in the kingdom. But she has no desire for this. She gives a very simple and very noble reply. I dwell among mine own people. Verse 13. She had no aspirations for grandeur. She was content among her own people. Gehazi observes that she has no child. Gehazi comes across as a man notable for astuteness, but rather than godliness. And no doubt this woman by now had given up hope of a child. But then Elisha gives her the word of the Lord direct. Verse 15, he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. She has difficulty. She scarce can hope. Is this Elijah just speaking of himself? Or is it the word of the Lord? Yes, it is the word of the Lord. And it is fulfilled in verse 17. God is the author of all life, physical and spiritual. And these things are meant to show spiritual reality in physical things. Spiritual life comes from God. He is blessed forever, and only He can make His creatures blessed. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Blessed is the man who hath Jacob's God for his help. So blessedness belongs to God in himself. The gospel is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And men are blessed. Men are brought to happiness and contentment and tranquility and peace only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice again that what we have here is announcement and fulfillment. That again illustrates the fact that the miracles often are preceded by infallible announcement as a sample of divine revelation, divinely fulfilled. Thirdly, let us consider life from the dead. Life from the dead, verse 18 to verse 37. First of all, we have the reality of death, verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. Many suggest that this was a severe case of sunstroke, but we're not told that. Other suggestions have been made. But death came to this child. And in this case, it was especially bitter for his mother. Death came into the world because of sin. Death came by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. And here, physical death is particularly bitter for this woman. But then we have the response of faith in verse 21 to 28. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. The child had been given by God as a joyful, gracious reward for her godly provision for his servant. Therefore, she had warrant to believe that this was not the end. That isn't always the case, but in this case, she had warrant to believe that this was not the end because of the nature of the giving of the child to her. And so she says, It shall be well. She does not tell her husband. She simply says she's going quickly, running to the man of God. Verse 23, And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. This indicates indirectly that there were gatherings for worship apart from the worship of the temple, and may well indicate an early case of what became the local worship of the synagogue. At any rate, she desires to hear the word of the Lord on the matter. There is hope for her. And in verse 26, she does not pause to elaborate to Gehazi. She simply, when Gehazi comes to her, she answered, It is well, or just well. You see, that it is in italics. It's one word, well, peace. And then she falls down before Elisha in verse 27. Gehazi fails to grasp the situation and seeks to push her away. Professed disciples can discourage faith. Both imperfect, genuine disciples and hypocritical disciples can discourage faith. They did so with the woman who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. They did so with the women who brought their children to the Lord Jesus. Elisha sees that she is in great distress. Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. But then also notice that superstition is demonstrated to be false. Verse 29. Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. Gehazi is to concentrate on this one thing. But then, verse 31, Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awake. The mere use of Elisha's staff did nothing. It was not a charm. And Gehazi's spiritual deadness was not to be the means of bringing life to this child. Nor can the mere tokens of office bring life to the church of God or quicken sinners. The Lord alone gives life, and he normally works in others by means of those who have been given life themselves. But the woman cleaves to Elisha. She cleaves and clings to where the life of God has been displayed, and that is in Elisha. And so she would not leave Elisha. And so they come to Gehazi and to the child. Notice Elisha's commitment to the people of God. Verse 33, he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Elisha travails for this child and for his mother. The Apostle Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And in Colossians 1:24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There he's not speaking of any kind of supplement to the atoning sufferings of the Lord Jesus, which are complete and altogether sufficient. But in redemption applied, in the outworking of God's saving purpose, in bringing the elect to faith in Christ and the building of them up in that faith, the apostle says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, and I fill up that which is lacking of the sufferings of Christ. God uses the sufferings of his servants in their labors for the good of his church in the application of redemption. And Elisha travails for this woman and for her child. But notice that life is through the word of God. The word of God was in Elisha. That is, he was called of God to be an organ of divine revelation. And it was through Elisha's contact with the boy that he is brought to life. This isn't a case of artificial respiration or anything like that. It is God working through Elisha, in whom there was life, and through whom the word of God came to men, showing that it is the Spirit of God working through the word of God that brings life to the soul. So God is not only the author of life, but he is the author of life from the dead. Man by creation had life in his soul, spiritual life and communion with God. But through sin he is dead in trespasses and in sins. And in Christ God brings new life from the dead. And so God is not only the author of spiritual life, he is the author of spiritual life in those who have been spiritually dead. And so in Scripture, God's saving grace in the soul is described in terms of, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. But it's also said, you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That God creates life, but he creates new life even from the dead. Then notice fourthly, the preservation of life, verse 38 to 41. The preservation of life, verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, set on the great pot and seek pottage for the sons of the prophets. Elisha cared for the sons of the prophets. and evidently there were a number of them and others with them. And in God's providence, though humanly speaking an accident, yet in the providence of God, poisonous fruit was put into the pot. And one of them, they cried out and said, "O thou man of God, there is death in the pot," and they could not eat thereof. And Elisha put some meal in, and the poisonousness and deadliness is taken away. We are meant to learn, first of all, the many threats to the life of God in the soul. There is death in the pot. How many dangers, of course, to physical life and well-being we are preserved from until the appointed hour of our departure. But much more than this, the threats to our spiritual life are constant. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There are so many temptations, not only to sin, but to sin in the great transgression, to apostatize from the truth of God. And yet it is in that sense that God will not suffer his people to be tempted above that they are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. He will preserve them from backsliding, and he will keep his people. Some temptations are blatant and open, the force of persecution. Others are more subtle, the cares of life. And the genuine child of God often staggers near utter ruin. But we see the preserving grace of God. The people of God are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. This passage is showing the efficacy of the grace of God and the preserving power of the grace of God, that all that the Father has given to the Son shall come to him. They will not be cast out, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. It's also showing how the Lord preserves his cause as a whole, his church, that there will be a seed to serve him in all generations, that the church of God will not be cut off, but will be preserved by the efficacious and prevailing grace of God. But then fifthly, we have life abundant. Life abundant. Verse 42. "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people, that they may eat." Notice that the Lord's care for his people is shown in their care of one another. This man, we know nothing about him, but he cared for the servants of God. And when a believer shows love to another believer, it is part of God's grace, God's kindness. When God causes his people to love one another, it is an expression of his love, because the love of God's people is the result of his power working in them, and it is a reflection, imperfect, but a reflection of his loving kindness toward them. God cares for us by the care that he causes his people to show toward us. So the apostle, "God that knoweth how to comfort them that are cast down, comforted us by the coming again of Titus." It was an expression of God's care that Titus came for their comfort. But then again we have a word of infallible prophecy before the divine miracle. Verse 43. "And his servant has said, What, should I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, They shall eat and shall leave thereof." The 20 loaves were of the small kind, and there wasn't enough for the gathering. But Elisha, by revelation from God, says, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. And then we have the bread of life set forth in verse 44. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Elisha says, thus saith the Lord. He acted as a spokesman of God in this miraculous feeding. But when Christ fed the 5,000, he did it in his own name. He said, I am the bread of life. Elisha was an infallible spokesman of God, pointing to Christ, whereas Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Elisha spoke and acted in the name of the Lord. Christ is the Lord, and he speaks and performs miracles in his own name. Elisha pointed to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus points to himself. I am the bread of life. But this tells us surely that there is an abundant provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no shortage, there is nothing lacking in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him we have all that we need for our everlasting salvation, that he is the one who can satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with goodness, that he is the one who bestows upon the elect of God wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord.